Well, over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the five solas of the Reformation, and we've sought to understand sola scriptura, and have found that scripture alone, the Bible, God's revelation, is our ultimate authority. We've sought to understand sola fide, and found that that faith is the instrument that God has given us to receive salvation. And this morning, I want to talk about sola gratia. And sola gratia means that we are saved by grace alone. Now, if you were to ask anyone who claims to be a Christian, if they agree with the statement, a Christian is someone who is saved by the grace of God, I mean, they would agree with you. I don't know of any Christian that denies that God's grace is necessary for salvation. I mean, do you agree with that? We all agree with that. However, have you ever asked someone to define grace? Everybody believes that we're saved by grace, but then you say, well, what does that mean? I've asked hundreds and hundreds of people that question, and most of them cannot define grace. They know we're saved by grace. They know it's important, but they can't define it. And I wonder if you could define it. If I gave everybody a little index card today and said, okay, here's your quiz. Define the grace of God. You know, could you define it? Well, if you were able to define it, I even wonder then, because I know this was true in my own life, even though you may know the textbook definition of grace, do you understand the significance of this truth, that we're saved by grace alone? Well, in our time this morning, I want to do two things. First thing I want to do is I want to look at the scripture, and I want to try to give you a biblical definition of grace. And I think you'll see it straight from the scripture. Second thing I want to do is to explain the relationship between grace and our salvation. So I hope you have your Bible this morning. If you don't, you can use the Bible that's in front of you in the pew. Because it's important that if you have a Bible, to bring one. Or even if you don't have one, you can use the one that we provide for you there. But it's important that you have your Bibles, because you need to make sure that what I'm saying is true. How are you going to know it unless you have a Bible, right? So remember, your scripture alone is our ultimate authority. It's not a preacher. So you want to look at what the Word of God says, and I'll do my best to expound on it truthfully. And so now I want you to turn with me to Psalm 103. There's several passages we can look at. But I just want to look at one Old Testament passage to begin with. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10. To find the Psalms, basically you take your Bible, if you have a paper Bible, and just open it right in the middle, and you'll probably land in the Psalms. And then obviously you're on your own to find 103. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 10, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide or accuse us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." So if we were just to take this passage alone and create a definition of God's grace, then we would say that grace means that God doesn't deal with his people according to their sin, but according to his steadfast love. That's what we read in this passage. God doesn't deal with his people according to their sin, but rather according to his steadfast love. Or if we wanted to put it in a simpler way, we would say that grace is God's undeserved favor. Grace is God's undeserved favor. So there's two parts to that definition. The first part is God's favor, which means that we receive a good thing from God. We receive something beneficial from God, his favor. Second part of the definition is that it's undeserved. Floyd mentioned it earlier. God's grace is undeserved. You cannot earn it, which means that it is given to us as a gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. So God gives us something good and beneficial that we don't deserve. God's grace is God's undeserved favor. So let's look at another passage in the New Testament, and let's just see how our definition lines up, see if it holds true. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. We'll test our definition in the New Testament and see if it's consistent. Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, Paul writes, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast." So let's unpack this a little bit. We know that God sends his Son into the world, Jesus, because of his love for the world. We know that. John 3:16. You know, God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. So grace, in this passage, characterizes God's saving action. So God saves us by his grace, it says, not by our works. So remember our definition of grace. Grace is God's undeserved favor. Now I think if you look at this passage, you look at our definition, grace is God's undeserved favor, it lines up real well. So we who are dead in our sin, Paul says, we're dead in our sin, we've been made alive together with Christ, and this is described as the gracious action of God. So we are saved, which is clearly experiencing the favor of God, right? Salvation is experiencing the favor of God. You're brought into God's family. This is clearly a gift, a good thing. So we're experiencing his favor. And we're saved by grace. It is undeserved. We cannot earn it. It's not based on our works. It's based on the work of God, not on our work. So I think our definition holds true. Grace is the undeserved favor of God. So if someone were to ask you to define grace, you could say it's the undeserved favor of God. Or you could say unmerited favor, I think is what Floyd mentioned earlier. The idea is that God gives you something very good and beneficial that you did not earn. That's grace. So now, let's think about it as far as how it applies to us in our salvation. How does grace apply to us in our salvation, our conversion, our experience of being saved? How does God's grace work in that situation? And what's the significance of that? So in order to dive into that aspect of grace, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. This passage is going to help us understand not only is God gracious to the whole world to a degree, that we all receive good things from God that we did not earn. You know, Jesus says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? So we all experience what theologians call common grace. But when you bring it into salvation, how someone comes to know God personally, how someone is put into a right standing with God, what's the role of grace as it relates to our salvation? So this is what Paul says. This is what he writes. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." So in order to understand and appreciate how grace relates to our salvation, we need to understand what is referred to as justification. I know that's a fancy word, but basically, we're going to unpack it here for you in this passage. But notice in verse 24, that's what Paul says. He says that we are justified by his grace as a gift. And so we need to understand what he means by being justified if we're going to understand the significance of the grace of God in our lives. So what does it mean to be justified by God's grace? You know, to be justified is a legal term. For example, when someone stands before a judge and the judge is presented with the evidence of the crime that has been committed, the role of the judge is to declare whether the person is innocent or guilty. Now, it is not the role of the judge to make the person innocent or guilty. The judge can't do that. The judge can simply declare what is true of the person. If the person committed the crime, the person is guilty. If the person did not commit the crime, the person is innocent. Or if the person is innocent, they are justified, meaning they've been declared innocent because they are innocent. If they are guilty, then they are condemned or declared guilty. So when we look at this passage again, on the one hand, Paul says in verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if we're standing in the tribunal of God, the courtroom of God, the evidence is obviously stacked against us in the sense that it's showing God who we truly are, that we are sinful, that we have broken God's law, that we have gone our own way, that we have not, do not, and will not live the way we ought to live. Okay, so we're guilty. So we are guilty of living our lives apart from God. So we're not justified before God, but we are condemned, which means that we cannot enjoy a relationship with God. That is our standing in and of ourselves. You know, we have fallen short of the glory of God, which is what Paul says here. And there is separation between a holy God and sinful man. Okay, so that's our standing. And that's not very good news, is it? But let's keep reading. But then Paul tells us how a person is put in right standing with God. Paul tells us how a person moves from being declared guilty, okay, being declared guilty to being declared innocent. He says that we are justified, right, declared innocent, declared righteous. We are justified by grace, he says. We are justified by grace as a gift. Remember, grace is God's undeserved favor. So Paul says that we are declared innocent by God's undeserved favor, which prompts the question, how is that possible? How can God declare someone innocent who is undeniably guilty? How is that even possible? Well, Paul tells us in verses 24 and 25, he says that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And so what he's telling us here is the way the guilty become innocent is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So you say, well, okay, Ron, that sounds good. I understand that from this passage, but how does that work? And that's the question I'm asking as I think about grace alone. How does this work? How does God declare me innocent when I'm clearly guilty? Because in my nature and in my behavior, I am sinful. So does God just sweep it under the rug? I mean, does he look the other direction? I mean, how does he do that? I want to read one more passage to you that I think they give us a visual of how he does this, or at least what he will do when he does this, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Okay, you've heard this passage before perhaps, but I think it's helpful as we think about how we can illustrate what God has done in Christ by his grace in our lives when we place our faith in him. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." So I have two chairs here. This chair, let's say, represents me and you. Okay? It represents mankind. And he says that, I know this is a lot of red up here. I mean, I got a red tie, red carpet, red sheet. A lot of red. Okay, a lot of sin. A lot of sin in this room. So, you know, that's what we represent by the red. So, you have the red sheet represents sin. So Isaiah tells us that the Lord said, though your sins are like scarlet. Okay, so this is me, this is you, this is just who we are. So we are, in and of ourselves, guilty before God. This is who we are. And the Bible tells us there's nothing we can do about that. We can't change this color of the sheet. Not in our own effort. It's impossible for us to overcome our sin problem on our own. That's why Paul says in Ephesians that, you know, you've been saved by grace, not by your works, because you can't do it on your own. You can't attain the righteousness of God. So that red sheet represents us, our status in sin. And there's nothing we can do to change our status. This is just who we are. And that is the bad news. Now, thankfully, the Bible also tells us that even though this is true of us, that God so loved the world that he did something that made it possible for our status to change. You see, God didn't simply overlook our sin or pretend that it just didn't happen. You know, maybe like grandparents tend to do, you know, they just kind of overlook the imperfections in the grandkids and just give them a Hershey bar. That's not what God does. You know, he can't do that because God can't deny himself. He is a holy and just God, and he can't just pretend sin didn't happen. He cannot deny himself, and so he has to deal with the sin problem if the status is going to change for me and for you. So the only way for our status to change, only way for that to happen is if there is some way to simultaneously deal with our sin problem and also make us right with God at the same time. Like, there needs to be a way to deal with our sin problem so it's no longer a problem. It no longer separates us from God. And we need somehow to be able to be righteous in God's sight. Put in a right relationship with God. That needs to happen somehow, some way. So that which made us guilty would have to be replaced by that which could make us righteous. And the Bible tells us that the only way for this status change to happen is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's say this chair represents Jesus, okay? So we have Jesus, and we know Jesus. You read about Jesus in the Gospels. You read through the New Testament. Jesus was without sin. He perfectly obeyed God the Father in his life. He went to the cross. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus died for our sins. Okay, so he went to the cross to die for sins that they were not his own, but for the sins of mankind. And then through the resurrection of the dead, he defeats sin and death and conquers them both. And so let's say this sheet represents the righteousness of God. Okay, so obviously you see the contrast. This is us in our fallen state, sinful state, on our own. And this is Jesus. Jesus is perfectly righteous, in a perfect relationship with the Father, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died for our sin, and was raised from the dead. Okay, so the question is, how do we obtain this? Like Isaiah says, how do we obtain righteousness? How do we move from having our sins like crimson become white as snow? I mean, how does that happen? Well, listen to how Paul summarizes our status change through faith in Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says this. He says, "For our sake," he, meaning God, "for our sake, God made him," meaning Jesus, "for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin." In other words, he didn't commit any sin. He was perfect, never committed a sin, never disobeyed the Father. But God made Christ to be sin, to take on our sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So you have the red sheet that represents our sin, all of our sin, past, present, future sin, our sinful nature, everything that is sin and in disobedience to God, anything that's corrupted or tainted by sin is represented by that red sheet. The white sheet represents the righteousness of God, which we know Christ possesses, the righteousness of God. And so when you and I place our faith in Jesus, this is what happens. Our sinful status, everything about us that is sinful, tainted, is absorbed by what Jesus did on the cross. And we are clothed with the righteousness of God. So this is what it looks like. This is you and me. This is Christ. And because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, this is what happens. You have, we still, obviously, are individuals that are, that God has made. But the difference is we have a different status, a different standing now with God. Jesus, through his death on the cross, absorbs the debt of our sin, all of our sin. And so it no longer separates us from God. And not only that, but now we are also in Christ. We are in his righteousness. In other words, through Christ, we have right standing with God. This is who we are as the people of God. And God tells us this is accomplished by his grace. We're justified by his grace. Our standing has changed from guilty to innocent by his grace. Because there's nothing that you and I could do to change our status. It's only through what Christ has done for us that our debt could be absorbed and taken care of. So I know most of you probably have, owed money on a car. Maybe you've taken a car loan or a student loan or a credit card bill. And while you're paying on that bill, on that loan, the company obviously sends you out a friendly reminder, every month or so that you need to pay on this loan that you owe. But when you finish paying off the debt is absorbed, it's finished. And so you receive a bill that says, or a statement that says, not you owe this, but rather it's paid in full. You're done. It no longer counts against you. And so when we come to faith in Christ, that's what happens to our sinful state. It is absorbed into Christ and through his death and resurrection. It is taken care of. And so it no longer separates us from God. And when I say no longer, I'm not talking about just at the moment you trust Christ, but forever. There will never be a time in the future that you will be separated from God. Because now you are in Christ. Your sin has been paid for. Your debt has been paid. And so through the grace of God, you experience the salvation of God. It's nothing you do. You can't change your status on your own. It's impossible. Only through Christ can we see that shift happen. Martin Luther referred to this as an alien righteousness. I love that term. Not just because it says alien, but the idea is alien. It's from another. It's not my own. Martin Luther says, the only way I can be made right with God is if I have an alien righteousness. In other words, I can't create one on my own. I can't be righteous on my own. Someone has to clothe me with their righteousness. Somebody needs to pull me out of this position I'm in and place me in right standing with God because I can't do it on my own. Martin Luther said that's an alien righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. This is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Listen to what he says. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This alien righteousness. Paul's saying, the only way I can be made righteous in God's sight is if I receive a righteousness that's not my own. And that righteousness is received through faith, which is what we talked about last week. Sola fide, through faith alone. But the reason that we have any righteousness whatsoever, we have access to this righteousness, is by grace alone. And so Paul's saying that he's not righteous because of his good works. He's saying that he has received a righteousness that comes from another, namely Jesus Christ. And this is possible because of the grace of God. So salvation is the undeserved favor of God. Now listen, grace, the grace of God, is not dependent on your behavior. What this means, and you need to listen to this, because this is where we go off the rails here in the Christian life. What this means is that when God sets His love on you, which He has from all eternity past, nothing can change that. Do you believe that? When God set His love upon you, there's nothing you can do to change His love for you. Because His love towards you is by grace. You didn't earn His love. You don't do anything to maintain His love for you. He sets His love on you because He chose to. Because that's who He is. He's a loving God. And so this love that He sets upon you is characterized by grace. He is lovingly predisposed towards you because of His love for you. And He extends to you salvation through His Son by grace. You don't have to do anything for it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But because of God's love for you, He makes it possible for you to receive it. And that's why Paul says in Romans 8, 38 through 39, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Why is that? Because there's nothing that you have done to make God love you. So there's nothing you can do to make God not love you. It's God's choice to love you. Therefore, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So when we are in Christ, we are in a permanent right standing with God. We are in the family of God forever. Because our standing with God is not dependent on our behavior. It is dependent on the behavior of Christ. And so if you are in Christ, you are accepted by God. This is you, right here. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's how God sees you. You're in His family. You're His child. And there's nothing you can do to not be His child. He loves you. He's paid the price for you through his Son and has brought you into His family. And He will never remove His love for you. Never remove His love from you. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't change. This doesn't mean that you don't struggle with doing what's right, doing what's wrong, struggle with sin, or that we are as good as we could be, right? We know all these things can continue to happen in the life of the Christian. But what this does mean is that the life we live now, we live in Christ. And this is how God sees us. We're in His family. This is our life. This is what we're living out of now. Acceptance in Christ. That's who we are. That's our position. That's our status. And that cannot change. So we live out our messy lives clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And we know at times life can be pretty messy. Often because of our own choices, right? But yet at the same time, God accepts us not because of our messiness, but because of Christ's righteousness. And this righteousness He has given us by His grace. You don't partner with Christ to obtain salvation. You don't partner with Christ to keep your salvation. God has graciously accomplished our salvation through His Son, Jesus, And we simply receive it by faith, which is what we talked about last week. We receive it by faith. And, you know, this concept of grace is so foreign to us in so many ways. You know, it's so amazing, we even have a hard time believing it. And that's why we struggle with, does God still love me if I did this or I do this? Because we still shrink back into this concept that I need to earn God's favor in my life. God set his love upon me if I just do some good things, you know. But we forget that God accepts you because of what Christ has done, not because of what you have done. And so, like I mentioned to you earlier, you know, do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that there's nothing you can do to make God love you any more or any less? You know, if you think you can change God's love for you, then you don't understand grace. You're not understanding and experiencing the grace of God in your life. God has set his love on you, and he has demonstrated that love in sending his son Jesus to die and deal with our sin. And he invites us all to place our faith in Christ. And when we do, we become united with Christ. Christ absorbs our sin and separation and gives us the righteousness of God. And he does all this by his grace. And it is in his grace in which we stand. Meaning this is a permanent position for us, that we are always in God's grace, in his acceptance through Christ. And here's what I've experienced in my own life, and maybe this would be true of you even this morning. You know, as we begin to understand this truth, that God has saved us through grace alone, by Christ alone, through faith alone, you'll begin to experience freedom. Freedom to be who God wants you to be. Freedom to do what God wants you to do. And so the yoke of obligation and the burden of self-righteousness, you know, begins to lift off your shoulders as you begin to see that God has saved you and will keep you forever by his grace alone. Your God's grace is sufficient for today, but also for tomorrow and forever. And that's why John Newton, you know, so many years ago, obviously wrote the most well-known hymn, Amazing Grace, but this is what he says in one of the lines. He says, 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far. In other words, he recognizes, you know, it's by grace I've been saved. Yes. But then listen to what he says. He says, 'Twas by grace that brought us safe thus far.' And then what does he say? 'And grace will lead us home.'" Yeah, he understood that. It's by grace alone. Conversion and all the Christian life, it's by grace alone. Through faith alone and Christ alone. To the glory of God alone. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this great truth. Lord, you are so good. Your love is amazing. It's hard for us even to fathom why you would do such a thing. But we are so thankful you have done it. We are so thankful that you so loved us that you sent your only Son, that through his life, death, and resurrection, we can receive your righteousness, a right standing with you, not because of our goodness and even not because of our sin, but because you freely offer it by your grace. Lord, we are so grateful for this truth. God, would you help us to come to a better understanding of your grace, that we may become free from self-righteousness and trying to earn your acceptance through our own effort. God, would you free us from that? Help us to see the sufficiency of Christ's death for us. Help us to see the sufficiency of your grace through the power of your Spirit for us to live the Christian life today and forever. And may we give you praise as we experience that freedom and experience your acceptance as we seek to live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.